As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Just heard from Ephesians there. Thanks for that, Bob. So I've got a few stories so you can know a little bit more about me that link in, which I'll use this week as illustrations, really, and illustrate what the Word of God says there. So I'm a ex-Thames Valley police officer before going into the ministry, and I remember once when I was on CID on plainclothes, we had to go up to Bow Street to pick a prisoner up. And if you know that part of London, certainly back then, there weren't sat navs or anything like that, so I'm navigating, my friend is driving, and we're in that part north of the Aldwych, north of the Strand, trying to find the police station. And every time, I knew how to get there, but every time we got to a point where I thought, if we turn right here and right again, that's the road, it was all no right turns, everything. So honestly, we were driving about in this police car, getting absolutely nowhere. So I said to Derek, who was driving, I said, look, Derek, you need to go down to the Aldwych and we can get there from there. But as I approached, I realised if you know the Aldwych, it's a big road, about three or four across one way. So I looked at it and I thought, oh no, you can't turn right here. And so I said, oh, we can't turn right here. He thought I meant it's a no right turn. So he said, blow that, or similar words. And despite being a police officer, and I said, no, what I meant was, too late, he accelerated, turned right, and we were faced by about four across, taxis and everything, a sea of traffic coming this way. I'm pleased we were in a plane car, not a police car, because that wouldn't look, a marked car, because that would look awful, wouldn't it? So it's like out of a film it then became, because he zigzagged through the traffic and they're going everywhere. And we ended up in the opposite pavement, right up on the pavement and stopped like that. And I remember looking at him and saying, no, what I meant was it's one way, we can't turn that way. And he sort of just went, oh. We eventually found how to get from there. But it's no fun being on the wrong road and going the wrong way. And I think that's a good illustration of this, because that was our position in Christ, our position before we were in Christ. We were, as it says here in verses 1-3, we were dead in transgressions and sin. So we were following the desires of the body, the flesh, leading to ruin. And they're both a source of danger. And Paul writes here that even if we recognize that, we're already dead as a result of not being in Christ. We're already heading the wrong way down the road. There's no hope of getting off or turning back. There's no way we can stop or even know how to get on the right road. It's a hopeless situation. And before looking at Paul's answer, look at the full dimension of the problem. It says here, the ways of the world in the passage, or this present age is another translation. How the world is now is not what God intended it to be at all. It's not what it will be in the age to come. So what seems right, especially to those just getting on and going with the flow isn't. Most people are probably not aware of the sin. They're not aware they're on the wrong road, going the wrong way. And then it's compounded by the ruler of the kingdom of the air. It's compounded by Satan, the devil. Now, he does everything he can to deface God's beautiful creation and deface us as the image bearers, as humans. John 10:10 tells us that Jesus says there that he came to steal, to kill and destroy. And all of mankind, Jews and Gentiles, God's beautiful creation here, all of us this impacts. And he's writing to the Gentiles in Ephesus, but there is no loophole included in the statement in verse 3. He's including God's people, the Jews, and the Gentiles. So he allows no loophole. He says we were all in this situation. So we're all on the wrong road, spiritually dead, separated from God because of sin, walking in sin, following the ways of the world, probably unknowingly following the ways of Satan, being dead. We may not even know that we're sinning. So what's the answer? Okay. I keep hitting the wrong button here. There we go. There we go. Who remembers? We have to go back to 1984 to remember those signs on the London buses. That's Luis Palau, the Argentinian evangelist, who came to London, mission to London in 1984. And at that point, I was a young, hardened, cynical police officer, because the very nature of the job does that to you. And but what happened was a group of people had started praying for me and praying for my salvation. And one of them invited me on that evening to go up to Queen's Park Rangers Football Club, which is a Fulham fan, is an interesting experience. And they're like top rivals, really, in West London. And and I surprised myself by saying yes. I thought, oh, well, I'll go. I think probably surprised them as well, really, because my view of Christianity at that point was probably songs of praise on a Sunday evening. And I remember I said I was quite cynical, and I looked at that, and I just saw, for a young person, I thought, there's nothing really here for a young person. And so that would have been my view of Christians and Christianity. I had a lovely upbringing, I had a very secure upbringing, but it wasn't churched. And so I went to that evening, and I remember looking, and the worship happened and everything. But from the moment he got up to speak, he had my attention. It's probably the first time I realized the presence of God and the power of the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. He just had my attention. I remember trying to be distracted and couldn't be. And he started talking about God's love. He started talking about God's forgiveness. He started talking about, basically, it was just what I've just said about being separated because of sin, and that's a road that leads to destruction. But Jesus did this on the cross and talked about his sacrifice and how he died for us and everything. And I remember, as a young policeman, thinking, because that's the way my brain worked, that's a really good deal, actually. So I can know God's love, God's forgiveness, I can have all this forgiven, and I can enter into a fullness of life that starts now and transcends death into eternity. And then as a policeman, you go, what's the catch? Because there's always got to be a payoff, isn't there? And I thought, what is the catch? And that's probably the first time I heard God's quiet, loving voice. He said, Keith, there's no catch. It's just how much I love you. And before I knew what I was doing, I'd responded to the evangelist's appeal and was right down at the front. And one of the counselors, you know, talked to me, prayed for me, and led me to the Lord. And I will never, ever forget that evening. You know, hopefully I speak with the same passion as I had when I walked off the pitch. And the interesting thing was, a couple of weeks later, my mum rang me, and she said, Keith, put the television on, you're on Songs of Praise. And I said, what do you mean I'm on Songs of Praise? And what they'd done, they televised it that evening to play 2 weeks later on Songs of Praise. So I got to the television, turned it on, And of course, I'm tall. I'm right at the front. And you can just see me. The camera's right on me. It was like, I think God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? It's just like, that was my view. And it's like, there you go. So, you know, and that just came to me as real revelation, really, about God's love. And God intervened. And he intervened in the life of a young, cynical police officer who, in that moment, up to that moment, had no idea I'd been on the wrong road. No idea at all. I was a police officer. I was trying to do a good job, apart from going wrong ways down the traffic and everything like that, but trying to do a good job. I had no idea I was separated from God. I had no idea where that road was going. But God intervened, and he intervened through his love. And verse 4 expresses this intervention. And just have a look at verse 4 here. It talks about his intervention right there. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." And some of the other translations, it says, "But God" is the phrase there. And that's what I want to zero in on, really, this morning. "But God" means God intervenes. Even when we don't care about him and did not care about him, he cared about us. He showed his love for each one of us. Jesus paid the price through his death. He arranged for us to be delivered from the misery of sin and that separation. And he paid the price and made us spiritually alive in him, to be completely forgiven from sin, given a new life in Christ. And he set us on a new road. And as soon as he puts us on that new road, hope appears on the road. And what's his intervention? Well, this verse shows us very clearly his intervention is motivated by love for each one of us. But it's these two short words in verse 4, "but God." And one of the definitions from one of the commentators I read on this says, "But God" means that God interrupted the mess mankind was in, and because of his love, he provided the answer to the dilemma. I think that's a good way of putting it. And what I like then in the subsequent verses in 4-8 is Paul emphasizes here the sheer, almost unbelievable magnificence of the kindness of God. He just says it in different ways in these next verses here. He talks about his great love, rich in mercy, saving grace, kindness in all he does, giving us this free gift of life, which, as I mentioned, transcends death into eternity. And of course, at the end of this new road, we transcend death into eternity and into the presence of God. That is a good deal. I decided that was a good deal. So what are the other consequences? Okay, that's some catch up. There we go. Let's just have a look at the other consequences, or some of them, of "but God." So "but God" means that his delivering power is open to all of us. Now, "but God," that phrase appears several times in Scripture. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, was a time where Saul was searching for David, and David was in hiding. And it says there, "but God did not give David into his hands." Powerful protection that God gives, which is open to each one of us. He covered him, he protected him, and he didn't give him to the hands of his enemy. Psalm 49, verse 15, "but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." Powerful deliverance from death because of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Psalm 73, 26 is a good example. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He powerfully strengthens us when we need it in life. And David often cried out for the Lord to strengthen him. Romans 5, verse 8, very well known. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Powerful deliverance, forgiveness from sin and its consequences. And listen, it's great to look at this in light of some of the characters. So Joseph is a wonderful character, isn't he? He was someone his brothers hated him at one point. They were against him. If you remember, they threw him into a pit. But God was with him. And it says in Acts 7, referring to this, 9 to 10, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, jealousy is such a destructive thing, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. And then it says, but God. And hear what happens after the but God. When God intervenes, the whole situation changes. He was with him. He rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom. He gave him the goodwill of the Pharaoh of Egypt, who, it says, so Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. So the but God, what follows there, that Joseph was able to overcome overwhelming odds and succeed because God was with him. And let me just speak into that. Whatever your current situation, whatever your current circumstance, however overwhelming some things may appear, and you can put your own application onto that, God is with you. And he can just break through the situation. Even when there seems no hope, let me just say there is hope. It might be something you've had to deal with for years, but God is with you. And he, just like Joseph here, will get you through. I believe that. Please take it as a promise. I believe he will do that, however overwhelming it will be. Let me give you an example of one such situation I had. So, because of years of playing football and cricket, my right knee was collapsing a few years ago, 2007. And it was like this. So if you saw me walking, oh, he looks bandy, doesn't he? But the knee was going. So the doctor very kindly said, you're too young to have a knee replacement, so I'm going to do this procedure, which was a wonderful procedure, complicated procedure that straightened the leg. Unfortunately, it meant you were on crutches for weeks and weeks. And right towards the end of this, one of the pins in my leg snapped. And I thought, I'm in a lot of pain here. I was walking on a broken leg. So when I went back in to see the doctor, he said, I'm really disappointed. I should be telling you it's all done, but you're going to have it done again. So I had to go through the whole procedure again. And I got one of these infectious diseases, you know, these flesh-eating bugs. And I had a big hole in this leg for a long time before they could join it up again. So I had this, my world collapsed down to a hospital room, and there was a little yellow dot on the room as people came in that showed this is an infectious disease, you need to put gowns on. So I remember the tea lady coming in all gowned up, showed me a cup of tea. But so it all, and there was a wonderful guy, Dr. Lessing. He's like an old professor. He sat on my bed and he said, we're in choppy waters, Keith, but let me see if I can help you get out of these choppy waters. And it was like that. And I remember one incident in there that normally visits were policed, if you like. And but then one Saturday, I don't know what happened, there was a young couple from church came to see me. Then a whole family came with three daughters. And I'm all wired up. I'm sort of got tubes and all different things going everywhere. And I remember this Saturday morning, one of the daughters fainted. She just went like that when she saw all of this. And she went into a fit sort of thing as a result of it. And then at that moment in time, the second daughter came in, saw that. She went as well. So I had two girls fainting on the floor. So I'm sitting in the bed like this. The nurse comes in, sees what's going on, goes behind me, hits the crash button like that. And I tell you what, my room was full with seven nurses in no time at all and everything going everywhere. And I'm watching all this. And I remember one of the nurses saying to me, he said, are you all right, Keith? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just watching this all unfold. But that sort of painted a picture of the chaos of the moment, really. But and I'll say one more thing on that later, my next point. But seven antibiotics later, Dr. Lessing did, I was in there most of that summer, he did get me out of the choppy waters. And the choppy waters, I could easily have lost my leg and I could have lost my life as well. And that seemed overwhelming at the time, but God was with me. And I felt very peaceful most of the time in there. That was a bit chaotic that morning. But internally, I knew God was with me. And I sort of just had this assurance, I'm going to be all right. Even though this is a serious situation, I'm going to be all right. And you will have been through things and maybe going through things. And I just want to emphasize, really, God is with you. And however overwhelming it may be, I do believe he's going to get you through. I felt that as I was preparing this. So just hold on to that if that's for you. Okay, but God, where have we got to? There we are, next one. Means that we are citizens of heaven. Verse 6 here, best translation, is seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we're not there yet, but because we are in Christ, our life and our identity is in Christ, as he sits in heavenly places, so do we. And I believe this is a picture, actually, of absolute, Jesus sitting in absolute authority, but absolute peace and rest. And you may remember the passage where Jesus is in the storm with his disciples. And it's a wonderful passage. It's the one where it says that he's resting in the boat, and it's this lovely picture of Jesus with his head on the pillow. And it's an absolute picture of the rest and peace we can know, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. There's power in his name, and that peace we can enjoy as well. As I said, in that situation in 2007, I had absolute peace, apart from one morning where I felt I was battling the gates of hell, if you like, and praying and interceding. And I had that absolute peace of God. And it's a wonderful thing when you're going through things. I remember I was in 1996, I was on a ministry team for Randy Clark in inner city Philadelphia. And I remember this black lady pastor come, and I say that she was black because she wrapped a prophecy over me, and she wrapped it really well, because that's all part of the culture and everything from Alabama. And she just wrapped this thing, and she said, she was talking about this Jesus being the Prince of Peace, and you'll enjoy this peace, and to minister peace to others. And I just want to pray at the end. When I pray, I want to just pray that the Lord would minister his peace into situations this morning, whatever you're facing. But God means we are God's masterpiece. Why don't you just turn to a person next to you or near you and say, are you aware that you are God's masterpiece? It's good to do that, because most people aren't aware, they don't realize. Verse 10 talks about God's handiwork, which means workmanship, which is translated as masterpiece, which is God's supreme work in progress. And it's a work that will culminate in perfection. Now, a masterpiece is a work of notable excellence. We're made in the image of God. God breathed in man his own breath, his essence, his presence. He gave us his will. How we see ourselves makes a huge difference. Some of you may have read and remember a guy called Fred Lemon. Has anyone read his book Breakout years and years ago? He was a convicted villain in Dartmoor. He was plotting to kill one of the guards the next morning, and Jesus appeared in his cell with two other figures. And you want to read his story to get the fullness of it. But it transformed his life. It got him from the wrong road onto the right road. And Fred Lemon, if he was in a meeting like this or he was in a conference, would walk through the crowd and he'd sometimes say, make way for a prince, make way for a prince. Because he realized where he had been, and then he realized his identity in Christ, and he understood, I'm a masterpiece in the making. Make way for a prince, wonderful. So the thing is, if you have an identity based on self-image, that you are worthless, without potential, without any hope of excellence, we're likely to get a bit dejected and disillusioned and give up. But God comes into the situation. If we have an identity based on a self-image that you are a masterpiece in the making, there's vast potential for excellence. You're going to have hope, enthusiasm for life, and a desire to pursue that all God has for you. Now, turn to the last time I'll get you to do this. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am a masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece in the making. And believe it. You've got to say it with faith, okay? Believe it, not just because I asked you to. Okay, I'm going to close with this story this morning. A good friend of mine. If you, and then I'll just pray at the end. But if you notice that picture, this is out there, this picture. This is from a few years ago now. So this is Mark. CRO means Criminal Record Office. That shouldn't have been up there. He's got his number and everything, and that was posted up ages ago. But do you remember a few years ago, I've forgotten the actual, there was a series called McIntyre Undercover, where a reporter would infiltrate different things and expose stuff. Well, Mark was involved with football violence at the highest level. It was organised football violence. He's a Chelsea fan. He was a member of the gang, if you like, at the time was Chelsea Headhunters, and they would organise football violence between the different firms of the different football clubs. And over a couple of year period, McIntyre, and he had a bit of aggravation after doing this, but he infiltrated the gang and he exposed them. And two of Mark's friends went down for conspiracy to commit these acts. One got 7 years, one got 6 years. Mark later said to me, had he filmed in the car I was in, I'd be in prison now. So he sort of got away with all of that. That was actually a picture of him in the police station in Reading, actually, because West Ham, did West Ham come and play here? And I think they went as a group to cause further trouble. But anyway, so Mark, after that, he had a mum. Let me encourage you, if you've got family who are not Christians, keep praying for them. He had a lovely mum called Rose, who prayed for him, suffered with the police kicking the door down and dawn raids and everything. And yet she believed Mark would get saved, and she prayed over the years, lovely lady in Slough. And so Mark, I think because of the prayers and maybe other people praying as well from the church, he felt a prompt to start reading the Word of God and started reading his Bible, and God started speaking to him. And then he went out for a meeting, you know, with the Chelsea headhunters in London, went into the pub, none of them are there. Thought, well, where are they all? And then he went back onto the tube train, and there's a Christian track there. And if you hear his story, there was a line of events where God intervened in his life, which culminated with him wanting to make a decision to become a Christian and wanting to come to church. And he said to his mum on that morning, who's the pastor down at the church now in Slough? So oh, it's a guy called Keith, he's an ex-policeman. And he said, he's what? Because obviously he's had all this thing. And well, the thing is, Mark became a Christian, cut a long story short, and we became the best of friends, actually, and I helped mentor Mark in the early days like that. And the point I'm getting to, if you talk to Mark now, and this is probably 20, 25 years ago, he has never ever lost the wonder of Jesus and God intervening in his life and the track that he's now on. And it's refreshing to speak to him, because you speak to him and it's like he's just been a Christian for 2 minutes, and it's like, wow, look at this, look what God's done. He has never ever lost the wonder of those moments. And I just think that's a real provocation, actually, that we should never get used to familiar scripture. We should never get, you know, used to, well, yeah, we know God's done that. But it's revisiting that sometimes. So we're always aware of God's goodness, his kindness, just what I put up there, really, that never lose the wonder of his grace, of his mercy, and come with a grateful heart and give thanks. I think if you want to know Mark's full full testimony, I think there's an interview for about 40 minutes up on YouTube. Mark Alloway, if you Google Mark Alloway, you'll find him up there, and you'll see what I mean about the passion, really. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that even though, Lord, as it says in your word, we were on the wrong road, and Lord, we probably weren't even aware we were on the wrong road. We weren't aware of the fullness of the sin and the consequences of that. We weren't aware it was going to end in death in the fullest sense. We weren't aware that our destiny would be a destiny without you, Lord, and I can't think of anything worse than that. And yet, Lord, you intervened, but God. We thank you, Lord, that you intervened. We thank you that you showed us the right path. And I thank you that, but as I said today, the consequences of that, the things, some of those consequences are what we've been through this morning. And Lord, I just pray, I just minister your peace. Thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you there is power in your name. And I just pray you would minister your peace into the hearts of these good people this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray especially if any are facing overwhelming odds, where it just seems a mountain or a real storm that's going on, you administer your peace, you administer your rest into the situation. Lord, that picture of you asleep in the boat is a perfect picture of the rest of God that's open to each one of us. Lord, would you minister that afresh to folk this morning? We pray. And Lord, I just pray that we would have fresh revelation of our identity in you, Lord. Lord, you say that we are masterpieces in the making. Lord, help that to really just settle with us, Lord. And Lord, I pray as a result of that, Lord, I told the story of my friend Mark. Lord, he understands that. He understands his identity in you. And he's now pursuing, Lord, what you want him to pursue, Lord, the purposes and plans of God. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, we would just do that afresh, Lord. We would be encouraged to do that afresh this morning. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As I was preparing this, and I'll just leave this with you, one verse really. Psalm 27 verse 13 says this, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I just felt that was for, I don't know how many people. I just felt specifically that verse was for people that would be listening today. That just to remain confident that you will see God's goodness in the land of the living. It may be a promise, it may be a hope, it may be you apply that. Lord said, just let them apply that. But I really feel that's for someone or people in here this morning.